Ephesians chapter number 2. The last probably 6 weeks to 8 weeks, we've been talking about difference makers in the Bible. And this morning we're going to look at the greatest difference maker, and that is God. The greatest difference maker, which is God. In Ephesians chapter number 2, you have in the verses 1 through 3, you have a pretty bad description of the place where man is. But in verse number 4, you have this conjunction there that says, but God. Amen. And God made all the difference. And we're going to look at that a little bit this morning. And to give you a little review, the four characters we looked at already, we remember the Apostle Paul. He was a difference maker because he didn't let anything stop him. We looked in Acts chapter 20. He says, none of these things move me. Even despite all the things he faced, all the trials, all the temptations, he continued on going, continued on serving. And he made a difference because of that. If he would have stopped at the first sign of trouble or first sign of problem, he would have never accomplished what God wanted him to accomplish and all that he accomplished. And we see much of that in the Word of God. We also looked at Abraham as being a difference maker. We saw how Abraham, because he was a man of faith, he was able to make a difference, and God was able to use him, be able to start that new nation. And then we also looked at Daniel, how Daniel made a difference because he taught us how to live godly in an ungodly world, or in an ungodly culture, in a pagan culture. He showed us how to do that in Daniel. Also, we looked at last week, we looked at the story of, actually a couple weeks ago, we looked at the story of Joseph. And we looked at the idea of Ben-Hur's. And we saw that Joseph was able to make a difference. And the reason why Joseph was able to make a difference was because he chose not to become bitter. When most of us would have given up, thrown in the towel, became bitter at our brothers, bitter at the Potiphar's wife, bitter at the butler, he chose to forgive. And I tell you, bitterness is one of the things that stops many Christians from serving today, many Christians from being right with God. And the reason why Joseph was able to be a difference maker was because he chose to forgive. He chose not to become bitter. This morning when we look at this passage of Scripture, I want to get this thought in your mind and this idea in your mind, is that God is the greatest difference maker because God intervenes. God intervenes in our lives. You ever had a time and moment in your life when someone just came in and intervened right at the last second, right at the right moment before something bad happened? I know that's happened to me many times in my life. The Lord laid upon my heart to tell you a story about one of those times. I remember when I was a kid, probably about the age of 10 or 11 years old, I was in the fifth grade, and it was a really rough year for my family. And one of the great privileges I've had growing up, I got to go, my parents sent me to a Christian school for most of my years. My dad sometimes worked two or three jobs, and also my mom worked too. And one of the main expenses that we had, it was unusual to other people's expenses, was the Christian school, and they worked hard to send me to a Christian school. But that one year, when I was in fifth grade, we had a lot of problems that year, and I had to go to the public school for a year. That fifth grade year, I was talking to my mom yesterday, because, you know, you hear stories, and that was how many years ago? That was almost 30 years ago. Boy, I'm getting old. That was almost 30 years ago that I was in that fifth grade, and during that year, we had, my brother broke his leg skiing. I don't know why anybody would want to go skiing. If God wanted you to ski, he would have put skis instead of feet. But yeah, I'm joking. That he broke his leg skiing. My sister, my mom says she seemed like she had a cough all the way from September all the way to June, and it just wouldn't get better. My grandmother, who lived next to us or lived with us, she had that year had gone and had a stroke and went to the hospital and never came home. My mom had some physical problems. Most of you know that I have a little brother, and his name is Junior. And it was that year that my mom had some physical problems with the pregnancy, so she couldn't work. And then that year, then we had Junior. And then Junior, as most of you know, he was diagnosed with a rare disease called Angelman syndrome. He has the mind of probably a six-month-old to a year-old, but the motor skills about a two- or three-year-old. And so during that year and that time period, he started having seizures, so my mom had to stay home from work and had to take care of him. And most of you also know the story that was the year that something happened and the optical nerve behind one of my eyes began to swell. And I actually went blind in one of my eyes, and this is when I was about 10 or 11. And all those things happened to my family that one year. And that sixth grade year, there was no way that they had the opportunity to send send us back to the school we had gone to since I was in kindergarten. That's where all my friends were. That's pretty much all I knew. And so I went to a public school for the first time. And that year, I learned a lot. Some things I probably shouldn't have learned, but I learned a lot. That was the first year I really started noticing girls. You know, when I was in sixth grade, that was the year when I also started, I was exposed to some things that I probably shouldn't have been. You know, I was too young and too immature, especially with my background, to go through some of those things that I went through. And that seventh grade year, that summer, we were all set to go back to the public school, because it was during that year they knew something was wrong with Junior. And that's when he started having the seizures, because at the age of one, he wasn't able to walk and he wasn't able to talk like most babies. And the way he was crawling was different, and they had to take him there. And they saw that there was something wrong with him, and they diagnosed him and all those different things. And so that year we were planning on going back, and my church back home, it was Baptist Bible Church, they kind of stepped in. They said the head of the deacons board and the principal came and talked to my parents and said, hey, look, these are some of our kids. I kept on going to church there, he says, and we want to get them back into the school. And they said, we want you to, the church and the school will pay for everything but $50, and you have to pay your registration fee and your book fee and all the pass bills that we had, because there was a little bit of pass debt possibly that was there. And, you know, that was a great, wonderful blessing, but, you know, my parents didn't even have that little bit that was needed. And so they were resigned to the fact that we are going back to the public school, and we got that. And then at the last minute, someone stepped in and said, hey, look, the Lord laid upon their heart, they're going to pay the registration fee, and they're going to pay the book fee and the $50. And they paid our way that year to go to the Christian school. And I mean, I'm telling you this all for a story to try to help you understand that I was my family was without hope. We had no way or opportunity to get to the school that my parents want to send me to, and the Christian school that I wanted to go back to. You know, some people say, oh, you wouldn't want to go back to the Christian school. Once you go to public school, you should want to, you know, and I'm not judging anybody else. We right now, we homeschool our children, and I think that's a blessing that they had the opportunity to do that. And I'm not picking on anybody or telling anybody what they should or should not do. I'm just telling you that one of the greatest blessings in my life, one of the reasons why I think that I am the way I am today, because I saw that year I was in the public school, I was not a leader. You know, some of you might say, oh, Pastor, you're a leader. You pastor a church. As a kid, I wasn't that way. I was backwards, a little bit shy. In sixth grade, fifth grade, the way they fixed my eye, I went blind in one of the eyes. And the way they fixed my eye is they put me on steroids, which caused the swelling to go down. But most of you know what happens when you take steroids. People take it to gain weight. And as a sixth grader going to a brand new school, boy, I was heavier. I was really heavy. And I used to speculate how big I was. My mom says, you never got that big. But you know how mothers are. They don't ever think you look fat. But I was fat. I was big. And I was awkward and other things like that. And I was going to be. And, you know, that year, that guy that came in and stepped in and was a blessing to my family, he intervened in a situation I had and helped us. And I look back at that and I think, boy, he made a big difference in my life. And he said, well, he had finances, he could do that. And I know not making a difference, what you're talking about this year, making a difference, doesn't always mean it has to be financial. I mean, I could go back and I told you stories about the different people that made a difference in my life. And I talked about the one gentleman who came alongside when I was teaching junior church, and he helped, and I stopped teaching, and he helped me along. Didn't have anything to do with finances. But this was something, and I was talking to my mom yesterday about it. She was crying on the phone because I didn't know all the details. I didn't know all the stories. You know, me, as a kid, the only thing I really remember that year was junior and my eye problem. I didn't realize there was a lot of pressures on my dad at work, and they were changing things at the police station and things like that all during that year. Didn't even know that was the year my mom had passed away. All those things that were upon my family. And this God will use this one individual that stepped in and said, hey, look, I want to make sure that they can go back to the Christian school they want to go to. And then after that, my parents were able to help. I got to go all the way 7th through 12th grade and graduated from a Christian school. And I think it was one of the greatest blessings and opportunities I've had in my life. And I'm thankful for that. And I don't know if it would have been, I don't know if it would have been possible were not God that's laid upon this man's heart to intervene for me. And when I'm talking about being a difference maker, I'm talking about sometimes allowing God to use you to intervene on the behalf of somebody else. And here in Ephesians chapter number 2, we have the greatest intervention that has ever been made. In Ephesians chapter number 2, we see what God did and intervened on our behalf. Here, let's look here in Ephesians chapter number 2. Let's look here in verse number 1. The Word of God says, "And you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, have quickened us together with Christ. For by grace ye are saved, and have raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcised by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands." Verse number 12 will be our last verse. "That at what time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world." Let's go ahead and look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Dearly Father, Lord, we really realize that we need your help today. Lord, I know that there's nothing in me that can cause a person to make a spiritual decision. Lord, I'm asking that you take the words and guide the words that are spoken from your word to help make a difference in the people's lives. Lord, as I think back about the different people who made a difference in my life, I still remember the person who intervened to be able to make it so I could go to the Christian school that year. I think about my mom and dad that struggled all those years, Lord, to make sure that we were in the Christian school the other years. They worked hard, worked multiple jobs, Lord, just to make sure we could. I'm thankful for those. Thankful for those that made the difference in that way. But Lord, as I consider the greatest difference that was ever made in my life, Lord, I'm thankful to how you sent your son down the cross to die for me. And Lord, how you gave us an opportunity to go to heaven. Lord, I pray you help us to embrace this thought and understand our greatest difference maker is God. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, when we look at this passage of Scripture, there's some things here I want you to see, and there's some things I want you to understand. Ephesians chapter number 2, verses 1 through 3, there is a pretty bleak picture that is made about mankind. First thing I want you to see, the first point of the message is why we need God to intervene. Why we need God to make a difference in our lives. Why is it? You say, "Pastor, I don't really need anything. I'm good. I don't really need God's help at all." Well, then you're confused, because we all are in need of God's help. Ephesians chapter number 2, verses 1 through 3, give us a description. It gives us a description of our corruption and sin problem, our captivity to Satan problem, and our condemnation problem. Here in Ephesians chapter number 2, I want you to look in verse number 1. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." What the Bible is saying here is that God has quickened us. If you're saved here today and you're a believer, God quickened us from the dead. You mean by being dead? We're not talking about physically. We're talking about spiritually. Romans 5:12 tells us, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." The Bible is talking about here is that we are spiritually dead, deader than a doornail, because that death has passed along to all mankind. It was when we were in death, in those dead in trespasses and sin, that God came along and helped us. That is when God came and intervened. That is when we see God coming and working in our hearts and lives. Look here in verse number 12. Also gives us a description of our corruption and sin. In verse number 12 at the end it says, having no hope and without God. So a person who is unsaved, a person who has never asked Jesus Christ into our heart as their Savior, a person who has never repented of their sins and said, Jesus Christ, I put my faith and trust in you and what you've done on the cross to be my Savior. This is your description. You're dead in trespasses and sin. The Bible says that you're without hope and without God. But see, the great thing is in verse number 4, it says, but God, he made a change. He made something happen so we would not have to be that way. Not only do we need God to intervene because of our corruption and sin and because we are dead in trespasses and sin, but also because of our captivity to Satan. In verse number 2, it says, wherein in times past we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And what it's saying here is that we walked in the ways of the devil. We walked in the ways according to this world. And you say, hey, that's not me. That's not how I live my life. Well, what the devil does and what this world system does, it keeps us in a constant state of deception. In Romans chapter 6, it talks about how if you're not a believer, you are a servant of sin. It's because of their depraved appetites and our actions. And in that state, we have no appetite for the things of God. Our only goal is to satisfy our own lust and gratify our own flesh. And in that deceived and dead condition, we're separated from God. And we have no other choice but to walk after the things of this world and to walk after the things of the devil. And we are doomed for a judgment day. The lost sinner is in a terrible situation. You see that in verse number 1 because you're in dead and trespasses and sin. You see that in verse number 2 because you're in captivity to Satan. And in verse number 3, you see the condemnation that is upon us, among whom also we all had our conversations in times past. Now, I look at those words and I says, we all had our conversation in time past. I want you to understand that we were all in this state. We were all born this way. We were all born without hope. We were all born without God. We were all born and are dead in our trespasses and sin. As the Bible says, that death passed upon all men for all have sinned. So it's not me looking at you and saying, hey, look, you're dead in trespasses and sin. You're captive of Satan. You're under condemnation. You need to get right because I think I'm better than you. No, it's the state that I was in, and it's the state that all mankind is in until they let God intervene on their behalf. In verse number 3, it talks about the condemnation. In John 3:18, it actually says it even a little clearer. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the Holy Begotten Son of God. What it's saying here is if you are a believer, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are no longer under condemnation. But if you have not believed and you have not put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are under condemnation. You are living under condemnation. In verse number 3, it talks about being like the children of wrath. It's talking about the wrath of God that abides by nature, the children of wrath, even as others. And if you're here this morning, what the picture is being painted here is a pretty sad picture. If you are dead in trespasses and sin and captive of Satan and under condemnation, it is not a very, very good place to be. Think about the present condition and future condemnation of a lost sinner. Could not be stated in any more horrible terms than it is right here. This is where the lost person is today. This is where you live at today. This is the life that you are under. You say, I don't feel like that. See, the devil, he's good at it. He deceives us to thinking we're okay. But this is where a lost person is at today. And I want you to understand, as a lost person that is today, you're in deep trouble. Imagine, put yourself in what you would consider the greatest crisis in all the world. I don't know what you would consider the greatest crisis. Maybe it would be being with an armed guard or somebody holding a gun to your head, maybe in a terrorist state. Maybe one of the greatest crises that you could think that you were in is maybe being in that huge airplane that had a crash yesterday. Or you think about the crisis that those firemen found themselves in, being consumed with fire, having fire all around them. Put yourself in whatever you consider the greatest crisis that you could ever be in. And I'm here to tell you that under the authority of God's word, if you're here and you're unsaved, the moment that you live in today is more critical than if you were approaching a crashing airplane, sitting in a months of fire, or even sitting with someone's gun at your head. See, in that sense, they're challenging your physical death, but spiritually minded. If you're here today and you're lost, you're playing with eternity. You're playing with your soul. Our bodies may last, if we're lucky, 70, 80, 90, 100 years, but your soul lives on forever. And that's the condition it's talking about in verses 1 through 3. It's desperate. It is definitely in need. Because the lost sinner is dead, he is trapped in his lost condition. He can do nothing to deliver himself. His flesh, his mind, his will have all been affected by sin. Every part of his being is tainted by it and trapped in sin. Try as he might, all his attempts at religious activity and self-improvement can never make him right with God. None of his self-efforts can take away his sins. Nothing he can do will ever make him fit for heaven. Left alone, this lost sinner will never become holy. He will never seek after God. He will never escape the fires of hell. Verses 1 through 3 are pretty miserable if you're in that state. But see, in verse number 4 is where God intervenes. No one in the world is going to tell you these things about verses 1 through 3, but God and his messengers. God wrote in his word so we could tell others that care enough about others to warn them from the wrath to come. And as one of his messengers, you've been warned. But also, think about the grace that God gives us to cherish the next couple words. You see where we're at in verses 1 through 3, but in verse number 4 it says, but God. It changed everything. He intervened. What he did is he took everything that once was bad and once that was horrible, that you were dead in trespasses of sin, that you were a captive to the devil, that you were living under condemnation, but God stepped in and but God intervened in your life. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Second point is, why do we need God to intervene? Is because we're dead in trespasses and sin. Because you're a captive of Satan because of the fact that you're living under condemnation. But what happens when God intervenes? Look at this. I like this. I don't know about you. If you don't get anything else out of the message, this is the difference that God can make in your life. You look here in verse, look what it says in verse number 5. For verse number 1, it says, you're dead in trespasses and sin. Verse number 5, it says, even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. So what it's saying, hey, look, you were dead in trespasses and sin, but God stepped in, and because God sent his son down the cross to die for you, you put your faith and trust in God. No longer do you have to be dead in your trespasses and sin. Instead, you can be quickened. Look what it says in verse number 5. You can be quickened us together with Christ. You are made alive. Isn't that wonderful? You think about it. You were dead in trespasses and sin, but God steps in. God intervenes. God sends his son down. Now you can be made alive. Verse number 2, that we painted the picture how we are captive to the prince of the power of the air and enslaved to the course of this world. But God stepped in and God raised us up with Christ. Look what it says in verse number 6. No longer are we captive, but he has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God raises us up from Christ. We were captives of Satan, but God has taken us and moved us from that. No longer are we servants of sin. No longer do we have to live that way. In Romans chapter 6, it tells us we have a choice. And we also said in verse number 3, we were children of wrath, deserving of an eternity in the torments of hell. But God, instead of pouring out his wrath upon us, we will now spend eternity. And look what it says in verse number 7, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now you think about it. Over here, we're dead in trespasses of sin, but God steps in and he quickens us. We're captives of Satan, but God steps in, and what happens? No longer are we captives. Instead, he brings us up to heavenly places. Over here, it says we're living under condemnation. But in verse 7 or 7, it says God steps in, and what happens? Listen to that wonderful verse. In the ages to come, that means in the years to come, he might show us exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness. Yeah, it sounds a lot better than being under condemnation, doesn't it? Don't you see what happens when God intervenes? Don't you see what God is doing? Verse number 12 says that we're strangers. It says that we're aliens. But when God steps in, when we are now part of his family, we are now with hope instead of without hope. I hope you can see this. God is the greatest difference maker in your life. What God has done, what God has enabled us to do is he has given us the opportunity to no longer be dead in trespasses and sin, no longer to be a captive of the devil and the devil's ways, no longer to live under condemnation. Instead, he has given us the ability to be quickened, to be able brought unto heavenly places. And then for ages to come, he wants to show us his kindness and his loving mercy through Jesus Christ. That is the greatest difference that anyone can make in your life. At the beginning, you're lost and dead and on your way to hell. But God steps in and gives you that opportunity. Amen. Gives you that opportunity to be quickened and also to live with him forever. Oh, that men would reckon with God when their plight is hopeless. You may say, I'm dead, have no hope. No hope, you may say, I'm captive. No hope, no hope. You may say, I'm hell-bent and doomed. No hope for me, no hope. Got to keep on reading. If you stop in verse number 3, you don't see the words, but God. Yes, dead. Yes, captive. Yes, doomed. But God made all the difference. And if you're here this morning, you've never been saved. And if the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to your heart, that's God trying to reach out to you. He's coming to you and saying, you need to get this settled. I sent my son down the cross to die for you so you could have hope. So you did not have to be a stranger. So you did not have to be an alien. So you did not have to live under condemnation. So you did not have to live under the captivity of the devil.
Thank you, Lord.
He says, I want to make the difference in your life. If you're here this morning and you've never asked Jesus Christ into your heart as a Savior, I encourage you, get that settled today. Yeah. To the believers that are here today, I want you to understand some truths. Why God intervenes on our behalf. Why does God intervene on our behalf? Look what it says in verse number 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. This is the reason why God intervenes. This is the reason when God saw us in our state, he saw us for our need, and he says, I got to do something. I can't let him stay that way. I can't let him stay in that fix. I got to do something to help. And the Bible says in Romans 5, 6 through 8, it says, for when we were yet without strength, that's talking about the state we were in, verses 1 through 3, we were without strength. And due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet, peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Why did he do it? Why is God willing to intervene? It's because he loves us. And we don't have time to talk about the great love of God, except for to say it is eternal, it is sacrificial, it is unconditional, it is personal, and it is effectual. This morning, God loves you. He wants to intervene on your behalf when it comes to salvation. But it's not only when it comes to salvation. God intervenes on the behalf of many of his saints. God intervenes on the behalf of those that love him. God intervenes on the behalf of those that care for him, that are living for him. Christian, if you're here this morning, you still need to let God intervene in your heart and life. Why do we need to let God make the difference? First of all, it's because of his power and because of his passion. Because of his power and his passion. Remember, God can do all things. Remember that we learned a couple weeks ago about Joseph. Now, Joseph had a hard life. Joseph's brothers hated him. Joseph's brothers threw him in a pit. Joseph's brothers sold him in slavery. Hey, all those different things. We remember the story. Remember, he made a difference. Why? Because he chose not to get better. Why? Because he chose to forgive. And in Genesis chapter 50, we looked at this verse. It says, but as for you, ye thought it evil against me. But then you see that phrase again. But God meant it unto good. If you go through your Bible, you will see over and over that God in his power and his passion works on behalf of the believers. You think about the nation of Israel. Where was it? It was stuck in bondage. It was in slavery with Egypt. But God steps in, and what happens? God frees them. You see how the nation of Egypt goes and chases after the Israelites, and the Israelites are trapped by the Red Sea. There is no hope. They're going to take them back to slavery. Well, what happens? But God intervenes. And what does God do? God parts the Red Sea over and over. You think about the stories about the Bible tells us about the Philistines and how they send Goliath out there. He scares all the Israelite armies. Even Saul and Jonathan do not want to face Goliath. But what happens? But God stirs up the heart of a young shepherd boy to go and kill the giant. Over and over in the Bible, God steps in. Nebuchadnezzar, what is he doing to those Hebrew men? He's teaching them a lesson. He says, you're not going to bow down to me. You know what? I'm going to make you an example. I'm going to throw you in the fiery pit. But God steps in and shows him and demonstrates his power and demonstrates his passion. You know, I hope you get what's going on here. God is willing to intervene in your heart. God is willing to intervene in your circumstances. God is willing to intervene in your life. We need to say, hey, I'm going to live for God. Just like he intervened when I was in need of salvation, when I was dead and lost and on my way to hell, God intervened and God helped me. And I'm here to tell you, Christian, today that God is willing to intervene and help you in your life if you will just live for him. You go and you see Daniel. He was chased around by those men who watched him, time and time, just looking to see if he did something wrong, looking at something they could accuse him. They couldn't find anything. So they make accusation with him according to his God. And they said, oh, finally, we've gotten rid of this pain Daniel. We've gotten rid of this goody two-shoes. There he's gone. He's going to the lions. And that night, I can imagine they had a big party saying, no longer do we have to worry about Daniel. But God steps in. And what happens? God saves him. Over and over in the Bible, Herod sees that when he kills James, he says, okay, guess what? We got rid of James. It made the Pharisees happy. We're going to go get Peter. Go get Peter. Put him in prison. And guess what? Tomorrow, I'm going to put him to death. You know what? But God steps in, sends his angel, and frees him up. Over and over in the Word of God, God intervenes on behalf of his children and on behalf of those that love him. And Christian, today, God is willing to intervene in your hearts, intervene in your lives, intervene in your circumstances, if you will just allow him to. But God makes a difference. It go back so simple to that story of Joseph. You know, those brothers did everything they could to hurt him. And that's what the devil does. Everything they can to do evil to you and to hurt you and to cause problems for you. But God can step in and take that bad and turn it to good. You think about in this story, Esther, you know, how Haman wanted to put to death all the Jews. He had it all written out. The law and decree had been sent and it was gone. All the Jews are going to be put to death. And guess what happens? But God steps in, sends a little Jewish girl, Esther, in. Can't you see it? Can't you see that the greatest difference maker in your life is God? If he saved you, you know that's true. Now let him make the difference in your life today too. Not only is it why we need to let God, make the difference or God intervene, is because of his power and passion, but also because God is the only one that can give us the increase. Why? Why do I need to let God intervene? It's because God has the power and passion to take all the circumstances in your life and turn it over to good. He can do that. But also because he's the one to get the increase. When we look at our theme for the year, making a difference, it's put to this idea, hey, I want to make a difference in my family's life. That's who I want to see saved. That's who I want to see. That's who I pray for. That's who I weep for. That's the difference. I want to see God make a difference and help use me to make a difference in my children's life, in my church family's life. Yes, to the community that's around us. Yes, but you know the problems I have, the issues that I have, I want to see God make a difference. Spiritually, I want to see God work. I want to see God move. Well, the reason why we need to let God intervene is because he is the only one that can give the increase. Listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians 3, 6. It says, I have planted Apollos, and I is Paul here. I have planted Apollos water, but God gave the increase. If the Apostle Paul couldn't do it, we're not going to be able to do it. We're dependent upon God. It says, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God giveth the increase. The battle is God's. The battle is the Lord's. We need to be faithful. We need to live a life that God can bless, a life that God can use, so God can intervene on behalf. When I preach, I know sometimes you might think that it's a certain speaker that touches your heart, but it's God that works in your hearts and lives. It's God that uses his word to teach. And I know other preachers, you know, they might have some different stories or better jokes, or I might be your favorite, or somebody else might be your favorite, but it's God that does the working on your heart. He's the one that gives the increase. If you want to see your family helped, if you want to see your family change, then live a life to where God can use you to intervene on their behalf. Now, does that mean it's always going to work? No, they are humans. They have their own free will. Not everyone's going to be saved. But God can make a difference in anyone's life. This morning, I want you to think about this. If you truly want to make a difference, let God intervene. You say, okay, Pastor, God can come and intervene anytime he wants. I wish God would have showed up you know, a year ago or many years ago. Well, see, when you look at these stories, you hear the people like the Josephs, you know, how do they make a difference? Because he chose to forgive and not become bitter. Look at the Daniels. How did he make a difference? The Shadrach, he saw those people taking a stand for God. You know, how did you get saved? It's when you came to the spot when you realized that you could not do it on your own and that God was our only hope and God intervened. And that's what we need to come to in our Christian lives. I got to realize I can't make the spiritual difference in someone's life. God's got to make the difference. But I can live a life that God can use and bless. Three things here. How do you allow God to work? How do you allow God to make a difference? Or how you allow God to intervene? And we'll be done with this. Three things. First thing, make sure you're saved. Make sure you're saved. Take the second in your heart and your mind and go back to that place, or that time, when you recognize yourself that you were a sinner and that you called out to God and said, Lord, I can't save myself. I need you to save me. You might not remember the hour. You might not remember the minute. You might not remember the day. I do think you'll remember the place. I do think you'll remember something about it. I do think you could say, hey, I might not remember the exact moment in time, but I have a place that I remember when I cried out to God. Amen. And if you're not saved here this morning, when we have the invitation, be the first one down the aisle. And if you don't be it first, be the second one. Doesn't matter. Get it right. Because God's not going to intervene on your behalf in any other way until he intervenes on your behalf when it comes to becoming his child. Because that is the greatest need that you have. Next thing is, make sure you're living for him. Make sure you're living for him. I mean, here it is. You got a choice in your life. Live for self or live for God. Two choices on the shelf, God or self. What are you going to live for? Now, you go back and you think about it. You know, the rest of the world is going to tell you one thing, but you use that same conjunction, that phrase. A number of years ago, I preached a message and, you know, on a Sunday night, and it was, but God was the title of it, but it was the idea here. The world says, you know, homosexual marriage is okay, but God says something different. The world says it's okay to kill the unborn babies, but God says that there's life at conception. But God says in Psalms 139 that he talks about how we are fearfully and wonderfully made. God says that before Jeremiah was ever born, he had called him and ordained him a prophet. God says it's murder. Right. See, that's the difference. See, the world says this, but God says something different. Right. You know, and over, you can use that idea and that thought. You know, the world says it's okay to live together before marriage. The world says it's okay to have premarital sex. But God says this. Christian, if you really want God to intervene and work in your hearts and lives, like I know many of you do, you're here for it. You wouldn't come to this type of church to hear if you didn't want to make a difference. You wouldn't come here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday without the hope that God could work in your life, in your family's life, and in the people's lives, in our community's life. You know, that's why we come. It's because we want people to make a difference. Well, if you want God to intervene, if you want God to make the difference, you need to live for him. Last but not least, how do we allow God to make a difference in our lives? First of all, make sure we're saved, make sure we're living for him. Last but not least, make sure you're available. Make sure you're available. I go back to that story about my own personal life, and I was thinking, you know, praying, asking God, you know, as we look at these difference makers in our life, how God, different people God used, many times God has used you in my life, helped me in different ways. He brought me back to that one spot in that one story, one of the darkest days in our family's life when we went that year. And that man intervened, and he was willing to help. And I praise the Lord. Now, you know, I praise the Lord for my parents that for the other 11 years, they did all those things. And I understand that. And they deserve honor for that. And I thanked them again yesterday for that. But God used that one person because he was willing and he was available. Christian, I think there's a lot of ways that God can use me and you. We're just not willing or we're not available. We're just not here. We're not willing to say, God, here I am. Take me. Use me. You know, there's lots of places I believe you can make a difference in someone's life, but you got to be available to do it. Kids Crusade's coming up. And this is not just an advertisement for more workers. I want you to do exactly what God wants you to do in your life. That's my desire. I know some people say, I can't work with children. It makes me want to choke them. If you plan on choking them, don't show up. But if you plan on slapping anybody, stay home. or Gislap Wesley instead. But here's the thought. You ain't going to make a difference in anybody's life by sitting at home. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to pump up workers for Kids Crusade. I'm not trying to pump up things for other ministries. But you're not going to make any difference by not doing anything. You got to be available. And you got to be in a spot where you're able to be blessed by God. Well, Pastor, I would teach a class if you would let me. Well, you got to show up at church. I mean, is that so much to ask? If you don't show up to church, you shouldn't teach a class until you're willing to be here. I mean, you got to live a clean life. You know, that's what a teacher, when someone stands before the Word of God and holds the Bible in the hand, they should live a clean life. You know, these are things. You say, Pastor, those are your rules. No. It's just living a life that God can bless. And that's what we want in a teacher, isn't it? A preacher is a life that God can bless, that God can use. Praise the Lord for that. Because we want God to intervene. We want God to make a difference. We're dealing with the souls of men. Amen. You got to be available. Amen. Are you really available? Is you available as people? Are your talents available? And are your resources available? Oh, there you go. You're talking about money again. I'm just throwing this out there. That man helped us. He was not a relative to us. I did not know who it was until yesterday when I talked to my mom, and I knew who the person was now. He wanted to stay quiet about it. There's been people who intervened. He intervened with his resources. Now, some of you intervene with your time. Some of you intervene with your energy. Some of you intervene. We have people to intervene and help and make a difference throughout this whole our whole church family. Amen. You want to know why? Is it because they're super talented? No. Is it because they're super rich? No. Is it because they have so much time on their hands? Amazing thing is, the people that sometimes work the hardest is the people that have the most responsibilities outside of church too. It's because they were available. Are you available? How do we allow God to intervene and help us make a difference for somebody else? First, make sure you're saved. Get that settled, check that off, and then start asking, am I living right? And then next, am I available? Available to do what God has called us to do. Now, not all of us are going to be preachers. I know that. Ye ladies, cross it off. You're not going to be a preacher. At least not here. And I'm not going to let everybody preach, that's for sure. But you know what? Are we available during the song service? Pick up your hymn book when it's time to sing and sing. That's something we're available to do. There are things that we can. Are you available to pass out tracts? Are we available to help mentor the future generations? Are the younger generations available to help the older generations and needs that they have? Yeah. We're not going to be there unless we're available. And we got to be available to do something. And I appreciate all those that are available. This morning, as we close, let God make the difference. Whatever situation, no matter how hopeless it is, but God can make the difference. Don't forget that place where you were. And when you got saved is when you said, I can't do it on my own. I need God to step in. And this is where we need to get in our Christian walk is, I cannot make a difference on my own, but let God step in and intervene. Let's go ahead and pray.